Welcome to Christian Medical and Dental Association's chapel. We trust this message will encourage your walk with the Lord.
We're going to be talking about redemption. And I think the guy who we're just talking about wanting to confess his sin wasn't quite ready to repent and turn around and probably didn't understand the concept of redemption. I got interested in this a while back when I heard a podcast where a couple of guys were talking about redemption. And I thought I'd do a little survey, so I asked some of my friends and family if they could explain redemption. There's a lot of hemming and hawing and sort of getting around. I mean, everybody sort of heard this word growing up in the church. They know it's important to salvation, but maybe we don't know how to quite articulate it or put it in the context of what our salvation is all about. One of those big theological terms. It's important. So when we have important questions, where do we go to look for answers? So I thought I'd share another little story with you. It's a story having to do with a telephone operator back in the old days when there were actually telephone operators and landlines and all that. I remember using it. We actually had a party line, and for a while we had one of these little phones. You pick up the receiver on the side. But there was a telephone operator who every day, about 11:30, would get a call from a man asking her what time it was. It went on for a long time until finally she got curious enough to say, "Sir, why do you call me all the time to try to find out the time?" And he says, "Well, I'm the foreman down at the plant, and it's my job to blow the whistle right at 12 o'clock. And the telephone operator began to laugh. And he says, "Why are you laughing?" He says, "Well, sir, we set our clocks by your whistle." So where do we go to find answers? Do we turn to the things of this world, like the whistle blowing that was being blown at the time the clock said, and the clock was being set by the whistle? Or do we go to the Word of God, the source of our truth? And one of the reasons I did that series on the history of the Bible, because I really wanted to reinforce the authority of the Bible as God's Word, and I wanted to also stimulate a desire to learn more about God's truth, because the Bible is a story of redemption. That's an important term. It's throughout. It's the meta-narrative in Scripture, so we really ought to understand the concept of redemption and then what it leads to and what our response should be. So in a fallen world, we have a story of life to death. That's the natural process that we're in. But the redemption story is a story of death to life. God created us for a life in relationship with Him. However, due to our choices, we have been captured, as the Bible says, by sin and death. We'll look at that more in just a bit. So the underlying story in the Bible is about how God has provided a way to bring us back to life. And the Bible calls that process redemption. So let's get technical for just a minute and look at some basic definitions. The basic concept is a transfer of possession. That's the big concept of redemption. Now, it gets applied very specifically in Scripture as the transferring of human life from its current state to where it truly belongs. And where does it truly belong? Well, humanity belongs to God. He created us. He created us ultimately for our good and His glory. But something else has claimed ownership of our lives. All human beings have had this other claim on our lives. We've been held as captors in the enemy's camp. In Romans 8, Paul defines it as sin and death. And in other places in Scripture, we see it personified in the accuser, the evil one, the Satan. That's the enemy that has captured us in sin and death. And we are in need of rescue from that. So in Scripture, you'll find two Hebrew words and one Greek word. The Hebrew words sometimes come forward in referencing one another as one Greek word. So you have to sort of look in the context to understand what the two words are. The basic two words that you see in Hebrew and the concepts you see in the Greek is there's an economic exchange, a financial transaction. How many of you redeem coupons? I just redeemed one at the fast food place this weekend, and I was glad to get a discount for my redemption of a coupon. That's the one concept, very basic, very business-like concept. But then we have the concept of being rescued from bondage, rescued from slavery, rescued from sin and death. And the main rescuers in the Old Testament are God and kinsmen redeemers. Kinsmen redeemers come along as a foreshadowing or a unveiling of what God's rescue of us is all about. We're going to look at a couple of those stories. But Jesus makes us aware that the redemption story is all throughout the Old Testament and then came forward into the New. Remember the story of the two on the road to Emmaus? They're returning home after the crucifixion. They're downcast, and some third person joins them on that journey. They don't recognize him initially to be Jesus. And they tell this third person, said, "We had really hoped that this is the one, this Jesus who was crucified, that he was going to be the one to redeem Israel. Redeem Israel." And Jesus responded, "Was it not necessary that Christ would suffer these things and enter into his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them all the scriptures and things concerning himself." Wouldn't you like to have been a fly on the wall? Well, they're out on a trail. Wouldn't you like to have just followed along behind and heard all this discussion and taken some notes and all that? We didn't get that privilege, but we have the scriptures that he was unpacking for these two. And the Holy Spirit and the New Testament, it brings all that to life in our lives so that we can understand it as well. One of the stories of redemption, David actually included a while back when he talked here about love. And that's the story of Ruth, story of love, a story of redemption. Just a quick reminder, you remember Naomi lived in Israel, married two sons. They had a famine. They escaped to Moab where there was more food. While in Moab, tragedy happened. The two sons married, but they died. And then her husband died, or the other way around. The husband died and the two sons died. That left her with two daughter-in-laws. And she said, "Well, I've got to go back to Israel where I've got family that can take care of me." Women in that time period need to be under those environments to be cared for. Well, one of the daughter-in-laws said, "No, I'm going to stay here with my kinsfolk." But Ruth said to Naomi, "Where you go, I will go. Your God will be my God. Where you're buried, I will be buried." And that demonstrated a special kind of love. And she went back to Israel, to Bethlehem, with Naomi. And while they were there, they didn't have resources, so Ruth had to go out and glean in the fields. Most of you know this story. It's just the summary of it. And in the field that she went to, was the owner of that field was Boaz, and he turned out to be a relative of Naomi, and he desired to help them. He had kindness, compassion toward them. So long story short, he negotiated to redeem both of them, both Naomi's land and the right to marry Ruth, to serve that role as the man would come along and take the widow and bring him into his family. So God gave them a son who was Obed. Obed had Jesse. Jesse had David. And we know David was the forerunner of Christ, the great redeemer. This story of the great redeemer is foreshadowed in the story of Naomi, Ruth, and Boaz. But the great redemption story in the Old Testament is that of the Exodus. They were in bondage for 400 years. God's chosen people, those that he owned and took as his chosen people, were wrongly possessed by Pharaoh, and they were in slavery. So God sent 10 plagues to say, "Let my people go." And this is actually the second time the word salvation is used in Scripture. And the salvation here is the same terminology for redemption. Through this redemptive salvation, rescuing process, he restored his people to himself. They were held captive in Egypt by Pharaoh. He restored them to himself. The people were protected from the death of the Passover by the blood of the Lamb. And that, of course, was a foreshadowing of the Lamb of God whose blood takes away the sins of the world, as we read in John. So we see the redemption story pop up all over the places, even the Christmas story. You remember in Luke where they take Jesus to the temple after he's born, and there was a prophetess there named Anna, 84 years old. She was a widow. She prayed night and day, and on seeing baby Jesus, she knew that her prayers had come true, and she began to speak to him to all concerning God's redemption. She knew that this baby would be God's redemption for them. Redemption, remember, is the rescuing from bondage. The same concept we see in rescue and salvation as told in Exodus, and same concept we see told, foretold in the prophets, that a Redeemer, a Messiah, a Rescuer was coming, and He would make all possible for people to be restored to their God. And the New Testament continues the story of redemption. It says in Romans 8, "There's now, therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, for the law of the Spirit of life has set you free." That's the concept of redemption in the New Testament. "In Christ Jesus, from the law of sin and death." We were in bondage. We were on a road to destruction. And through the redemption of Christ, the price He paid for us, we are now have freedom from that. So what motivated God to do these things? Well, the Old Testament actually makes it clear. It's the concept of hesed, the Hebrew word hesed. And we see that pop up in many places. Going back to our Ruth story, Naomi said, on seeing Boaz as her redeemer, Naomi responded, "May he be blessed by the Lord whose kindness." Now, in the original language, it's very clear that she's talking about the Lord's kindness, the Lord's hesed. "He has not forsaken the living or the dead." She had considered herself dead. "Just call me Myra. I'm dead to the world." But now she is alive again because of the redemption that God brought through His servant Boaz. So hesed, often translated loving kindness in our English language, is sort of a multifaceted word encompassing mercy and faithfulness and loyalty. It's not a feeling. We so often confuse God's love as just a feeling, but it's a steadfast commitment to act compassionately. That's what God's love is all about: steadfast, faithful, and acting for our good. And that way, hesed is similar to our New Testament term agape. Hesed is used 248 times in the Old Testament. Our Bible translations often show it as love, mercy, kindness, faithfulness, loyalty. It's an acting form of love, an action love. And in the New Testament, we see that this same concept of character of God comes forward. It's not that God just does agape. God is agape. It's part of His essence. It's part of His being. And He cannot be anything other than what He is and act according to what He is. We see this agape and hesed concept in the New Testament in Romans 2, where it says God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance. What do you think about us? Is not our kindness toward those around us also ought not to be used as a pathway to their repentance? It sort of upbraids me from time to time when I tend to want to not be kind. We've got to be kind to be the kind of ambassadors of Christ that He calls us to be. And in Titus 3, Paul writes, "But when the goodness and loving kindness," that word has said is not the same word, but the same concept, "the loving kindness of God our Savior appeared. He saved us not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to His own mercy." We didn't. Well, let me just say this next slide. This is so important for us to remember. We do not contribute to redemption, but our salvation depends on it. It was a gift of God. It was a grace, mercy gift, and a sacrifice involved in that. We'll come back to that. On the cross, Jesus achieved a victory over sin and death, thereby redeeming us. And that victory made possible us being rescued, us being saved. All those terms are synonymous. So, however, redemption has to be followed up by our response. To benefit, to be rescued from sin and death, we have to repent, believe, have faith, and confess. Let's look at all those briefly. Begins with repentance. Repentance is a concept of turning around, just going another direction. You realize you're on a path to destruction, to death, and you need to turn around. It starts with your thinking. As a man thinketh, so is he. We need to change the way we... Stinking thinking needs to become godly thinking. We need to change our minds. It's an awareness that we are unable to solve our own problem. We need someone capable of solving our problem because we can't. So we turn to the one who's capable of solving our problem. That's the whole general concept of repentance. And then it requires a pathway of faith to salvation. It says in Genesis that Abraham believed the Lord and he counted it to his righteousness. Abraham, you read his whole story, he wasn't really righteous all the time, but he believed God. And God counted to him as his righteousness. And that faith was his pathway to salvation. It's our pathway. Boaz compared Ruth's faith to that of Abraham. Really remarkable in that story there. He says, you know, she had faith that led to her righteousness. And she was a Moabite. She wasn't an Israelite. But God redeemed her and Naomi because of her faith in the God of Naomi that she came to know. And Ruth's faith resulted in their redemption. Faith has to be rightly directed, though. It's just not a general concept. I'll believe strong enough. You got to believe in something worthwhile. It's not just your faith. It's what your faith is placed in. Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but me. There's where our faith has to be directed. In Galatians 2, it says, if a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. And then the next step in that process is a confession, a recognition and expressing publicly, confidently that Jesus is Lord, and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, then you shall be saved. Those are our responses. Now, redemption is intended to move us from a path of life to death into a new life of death to life. So we redeemed from. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. It says in 1 Peter, you were ransomed, concept of being redeemed, from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ. He wants to change us from our past, but he also wants to redeem us for a future. He wants us to redeem us to something is equally important. It says in Titus 2, for the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation, redemption, to all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldliness and passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age. It's not enough for us just to be rescued. We have to strive to attain the high calling of Jesus Christ. It's a life worth living, a life that we seek after because we were redeemed. And then we have an obligation of renewing our redemption. Redemption was a gift provided by Christ. He paid for it. He sacrificed for it. It's a critical component to our salvation. And recognizing that gift, we respond with the steps of redemption and faith and confession. But then Jesus comes along and he invites us to remember what he did to make it possible, and to renew our confession on a regular basis. He instituted this at the Passover meal, that for 1,500 years, they had celebrated the most important redemption process in the history of the Jewish nation and God's chosen people, that redemption from bondage and slavery in Egypt. They celebrated that for a millennium and a half as a reminder of God's rescue. But Jesus, in his last supper, he flipped the script on them. If he was not the Son of God, we would think this is just being so presumptuous. But he is the Son of God. So he said, from now on, from henceforth, you no longer think about the redemption from Israel. But I want you to think about, when you celebrate this, I want you to think about the redemption that I am in the process of bringing for you. And he demonstrated it a few hours later. That redemption came with a price. The sacrifice, the death of the Son of God. You know, it's never an inappropriate time. We don't have to wait to communion, to the Lord's Supper, to think about and to be thankful for the sacrifice of Christ that paid the price for our redemption. But when we do celebrate the Lord's Supper, we ought to be careful to do it then, purposeful to do it then. We're not partaking of the Lord's Supper today, but less as a group, as individuals, all be mindful of the price that Christ paid for our redemption. Father, we just thank you that you loved us enough. Can't imagine a father willingly letting a son be sacrificed to such a cruel death. It's a God thing, I know, beyond our comprehension, beyond our ability to even come close to doing something like that. And then you had a willing son, willing to suffer and take upon him the sins of the world so that we can be redeemed. We remember that, Lord. We give thanks for that. And Father, we respond by wanting our minds renewed. We want to have them turned around into a path of righteousness. We respond in faith, confessing Jesus Christ to be our Lord, our Savior. We confess his name before you. We give you thanks for what he did.